come Thursday, we're starting the School of Prayer. Amen. Okay, we're back starting the School of Prayer. With that, I will be doing a series in July and August titled The 8 Portals to Abba, about praying into the Spirit, okay? Because typically the church has taught us to pray at the Spirit, okay? And so we need to learn how to pray into the Spirit to do fellowship. So we're going to double tap prayer, okay, in this season. So I don't need that light, Chad, if you need it. Okay, I don't need that one. Yeah. We're going to double tap prayer. And like I was telling the guys on the leaders on the line on this morning, that if the Father is bringing all of this prayer to our doorstep, then that means that he's trying to get something to us. Okay, he's trying to teach us. There's something that he wants to do to develop us in this season. So we are actually on a 33-day prayer. Okay, 5 to 10 hours a day. Amen. Okay, what the Father is trying to do is he's trying to get us somewhere. He's trying to get us further into the Spirit, because this movement has to come forth. Okay, the next two movements will come out of this ministry. First being sonship. Okay, and that's when we move past the spirit of religion and we get into actually being conformed to the image of his Son. Instead of just showing up and, you know, talking about him, we actually supposed to be conforming to him. And then behind that will be the eternal covenant. Okay, once the church locks into the eternal covenant, they will understand that the word of God, the actual word of God, okay, is the word that was spoken before the foundation of the world. Every rhema word is supposed to bring us back to that. Every time we read the scriptures, we're supposed to take that rhema and convert it back to the Father's voice and hear what he said before the foundation of the earth. And so once we get to that point of actually hearing the Father, instead of hearing preachers, say amen. Okay, I'm tired. We just hearing preachers and then we repeating what the preachers say. And the whole purpose of you coming to church is to be developed. This is about soul development. The Bible says you will prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. So if you come in church and you leave and you learn nothing, then there's no prosperity there. Because true prosperity in the Spirit is, what do you have to give? Amen. What do you have to give after so many years in Christianity? What do we have to give to society? Okay. You know what I'm saying? Instead of, I'm not sinning. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't go to the club. What do you do? What do you do? We don't know what, we don't want to know what you don't do. That's not what this life is about. This life is not about what you don't do. It's about, what do you do? Are you conforming to his image? Amen. And so that's something to look forward to. After I do that series in July and August, Dr. Hardy's coming back in September with dreams. Is it just dreams? Dreams and visions and interpretations. Okay, she's coming back in September. Then in October, not only do we have the Blaze Conference, amen. Okay, Pastor Pierre and Pastor Ponder will be teaching in October. Okay. Y'all better clap y'all hands for my pastors. Don't play with me. Amen. And so we are still in this series where we are in our teaching pillar relationship. Okay. June, July, and August, we will be in our teaching pillar relationship. Okay. This is where we connect you and we bond you more to the relationship with the Father. All right. It's not just enough for you to say, I know God. You need to have a relationship with him. And that relationship needs to be identified. What is the relationship? People say all the time, I got a relationship with God. What is the relationship? OK, because you think he your friend. Some of y'all think he your judge. Some of us think he a terrorist. He going to kill me. He going to take me out. No, he's a loving father that wants to develop you, to dominate, okay? He wants to develop you to come into his family and to learn and to grow, and he wants his entire family to rule the earth, okay? That has not changed. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so we can take over, okay? So the only proof that we have in this world that he actually died is that we take over, okay? And so so we've been in a series. What's the title of the series? Hallelujah. That's ZQ right there. So we've been in a series, strengthening the bond with Abba. Okay, we're strengthening the bond with the Father because Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us to the Father. Amen. Jesus did not reconcile us to him. We good? Okay, Jesus did not reconcile us to him. Jesus did not reconcile us, this is a big one, to the Holy Spirit. He did not reconcile us to the Holy Spirit. He didn't die on the cross so we could talk to the Holy Spirit. He died on the cross so we could talk to our Father. Amen. He tore down the veil so we could talk directly to Abba. Okay, and so the series we've been doing, strengthening the bond with Abba. And so I taught the first lesson. Pastor Ponder taught the second, and Pastor Kirby taught the third. And so I'm going to close it out today with phase four, okay, of this series. So we're going to jump right into it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for everything you're about to do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I never heard Jesus pray before he talked. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's get to it. Okay. And so we're in our series, Strengthening the Bond with Abba. And so we are strengthening our relationship with the Father because it is a journey of us moving from simply being called or from simply being born again, okay, and moving into a place of mature inheritance, okay? We got to go from being born again to actually maturing to take the inheritance, all right? We got to grow past I'm saved. We got to grow past I'm saved, okay? Yes, you're saved from the penalty of death. You're saved. You are saved, okay? But now the bond between you and the Father needs to be strengthened. So in context of his household, this involves us shifting from a mindset of a servant. Say servant. So we are shifting from a mindset of a servant to that of a child of God, a son, mature, who carries the actual weight and character of the family name. He said, everything we do in word or deed, we should do it in his name. Somebody said, I need to be developed. Come on, we missing the mark, ain't we? He said, everything, everything. That's not some things. Everything you do in word, everything you do in deed, he said, it needs to be done in my name. So when you do it in this earth, it needs to be a representation of me. Okay, and Jesus set a wonderful example. So I'm going to bring the last phase, which is phase four, and phase four is the maturity of the inheritance, okay? The maturity of the inheritance, subtitled Walking in Intimacy, okay? Walking in Intimacy. So this is phase four, the maturity of the inheritance. I know she didn't do that again. Oh, you did? Okay. All right. Are they on? Okay, you did this initially? Okay, got you. All right. Oh, we about to fight because she didn't do Pastor KP like that, and she didn't do Pastor Kirby like that. We're about to start an argument. We were arguing, and we just look at me. No, I'm just playing. And so the maturity of the inheritance, walking in intimacy, okay? So at this stage of the relationship, It is defined by shared secrets. Okay, it is defined by shared secrets, deep peace, and the weight of the kingdom. At this stage, we are at stage four. Okay, the relationship is now defined by shared secrets, deep peace, and the weight of the kingdom. Okay, maturity is an evolution in sonship. Okay, maturity is an evolution in sonship, and it is our responsibility, say my responsibility. It is my responsibility to mature in these things. Okay, the Father's going to do his part, the church is going to do their part, but it is ultimately up to you if you are going to mature. Okay, and so our first point for today is we have to learn to listen for the still small voice. Okay, we have to learn to listen for the still small voice. Remember, this is about us walking in intimacy. Okay, it's not about us saying, I know God. It's about having that connection. All right, when you leave your house and you're out in public, okay, it's you don't act like, I don't know my mother. I don't know my father. Okay, I don't know my family. Okay, it is about now about intimacy. And I'll talk about this a little more, but as children growing up in a household, when we left our household, we heard our parents' voice. Amen? Like it or not, okay? We heard our parents' voice. I ask my children all the time, I ask my son one day, I said, do you hear my voice? He said, all the time. He with his friends, but he hear me. They're talking. He actually got into I wouldn't call it a confrontation, but he got to talking to grown adults, okay? And grown adults are trying to tell him to do the wrong thing. No, this is what it's about, talking about sex and women and all stuff like that. He simply told them, I got a father who's raising me. He said, I got a father who's raising me. I don't need your information. Keep that information to yourself. My father is raising me. My parents are raising me. And so that's the same thing with us. When we're out in the world, out and about, we got to stop eating everything on social media. I said it. Okay, we spend more time on social media. Look at your screen time, especially with iPhone. It tell you at the end of the week. It tell you at the end of the week all the screen time you had. I want you to compare your screen time with your FaceTime with the Father. And that's half your issues right there. Your screen time, as much time as you spend on social media versus time you spend in prayer. You wonder why your life off, or you can't find, or you can't hear. Look at the amount of time you spend on social media, and then you're going from real to real to real every 4 seconds. You can't even stay. You have no attention span. We talking about praying. You praying in tongues. 30 seconds later, you over here talking about golf balls. You start praying again. Next thing you know, you're thinking about meatloaf. Okay, you start praying again. Next thing you know, you're thinking about going to the mall, shopping. And you can't keep your attention focused. Okay, and in this prayer, you have to be able to keep your attention. And we're going to talk about that when we get into this series on the 8 portals of Abba. And so we have to listen for the still small voice. So mature sons, the key word, mature sons learn to discern the Father's whisper amidst of the noises of life. So the more time we spend time in prayer, when we're in public and all the noise is going on, we should hear our Father's voice over everything. Amen. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. Then he said, he's talking to Elijah. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. It says, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So he was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. He was not in the fire, but he was in a still small voice. So it's not the huge things that erupt in your life where he's trying to get your attention. It's the still small voice. And so in verse 13, it says, so it was. When Elijah heard it, that's the key thing. When he heard it, then that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Put your name there. What are you doing here? And so a still small voice in the original Hebrew language, the phrase actually translates to a voice of thin silence or a gentle whisper. Okay. God did not shout over the wind. He did not shout over the earthquake. He did not shout over the fire. He spoke in a tone that required Elijah to do a couple things. One, stop. Step out of the cave, lean in, and listen. So for us, our Father's still small voice illustrates the shift from an Old Testament distant God into an intimate relational parent. So as a father, he demands proximity. He told us to do what? Draw nigh unto me. He's asking us to come closer. He's requiring us to come closer. So our Father demands proximity. Yes, he can shout it out loud. However, when a father wants to share something with a child of deep importance, when a father wants to correct behavior, or when he wants to comfort you in distress, he closes the distance and speaks softly. Okay? He closes the distance and he speaks softly to you. Now, where is the still small voice developed? In the secret place. Okay, this is why Jesus gave us an invite to the secret place. He said, when you pray, he said, go into your room. He said, close the door. And he said, pray in secret. And he said, the thing you do in secret, the Father will reward you publicly. So you can only hear his voice in public if you're in the secret place and you first detect it. If you don't detect it from the secret place, you won't detect it in public. If you don't detect it in the secret place, you won't detect it in chaotic moments. And this is why the church is, God told me this, God told me that, God told me this, God told me that. And you didn't hear that in the secret place. You got that from what you wanted. Ain't it strange how God always tells us what? You can have whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. That's not how the Father's work. He gives you according to your maturity. He gives you according to your calling. I tell people this all the time. The Father only speaks, here it is, according to assignments. He speaks to you as a child, but the ultimate conversation to you is according to assignment. If you're not an apostle, he's not speaking to you yet. So if you come to me with some conversation, well, if the Father showed me you should be doing this. No, he didn't. Not unless he called you to be an apostle. If you are a prophet, he speaks to you like a prophet. If you are a pastor, he speaks to you like a pastor. If you are a teacher, he comes to you and he breaks down doctrine. If you are an evangelist, he gives you a hunger for souls. That's why evangelists are always mad. Soul winning, because that's what you hear. I don't hear soul winning. I hear develop children. Prophets hear, interpret, reveal. So you only hear according to the assignment that he has you on. If you are a wife, come on. You don't hear like a husband. If you are a husband, you don't hear like a wife. He only speaks to you according to your assignment. If you are the child, he don't speak to you like you're a parent. Okay, all right. I covered it all. He don't speak to you like you, no. He don't come to the child and tell him, well, you tell your parents I said. He don't come to the wife and say, well, this is what I want you to tell your husband, how he need to be running his house. He speaks to you according to the assignment. And so in the secret place, this is why Jesus invited us to go into the inner chamber, close the door, and pray to, he said, pray to your Father in secret. Now, if you don't pray to your Father in secret, it never becomes a secret place. You have to establish the secret place. He said, pray to your Father who is in secret. And the moment you go and you spend time with him in there, it becomes a thing where you have to go to that place to actually hear him in secret. Okay? And so in the secret place, we may start with tongues, but there are places in the spirit where silence becomes loud. The deeper you get into prayer, silence becomes loud. We may start in tongues, but when you shut it down and you just connect spirit to spirit, soul to soul with the Father, it gets loud. You know now what you need to do. So you have to develop that still, small voice and stop evading prayer and saying, I heard God. If you didn't spend time in that place, you don't hear him. So when the Bible lets us know that Jesus learned obedience by what? The things he suffered. Now, what is the suffering? He had that small, that still small voice in his inner man. But then his external wars was with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. He had a doctrine and a voice in him that the Father said, teach this. And the Pharisees said, how you know that? You ain't even 50 years old. We got a battle with the fact that you are called to do something. So Jesus learned obedience, meaning that he had an internal calling with external conflict. And he had to, watch this, obey his developed soul from the time he spent with the Father. This is suffering for us. This is suffering. You go into prayer, you hear the Father tell you to do something, you come out and your whole family disagree. Do you know his family? The Bible says his family did not support him. Who are you? He said his brothers and his sisters, they did not support him. Who are you? They said his whole town did not support him. Who are you? His whole town didn't support him. The Bible said he couldn't even do a miracle. Gifted. Called. And he could not even do a miracle because they did not believe. So every encounter that Jesus had was confronted with what? This is what the Father said. This is what the Father said. Not what my friend said. Not what my family said. Not what society said. Not even what he said. This is why Paul said, I don't even trust my own judgment. He said, I don't even trust my own judgment. I need to go into the secret place and hear that still, small voice. It needs to be developed. So when everything gets loud, I hear Abba. So every encounter has to be confronted with, I only do what my Father says. To the point where Abba's voice becomes your conscience. The Father's voice was his conscience. He wasn't worried about what everybody else think. He wasn't worried about what everybody else was doing. He wasn't trying to keep up with the Pharisees. He wasn't trying to go scripture for scripture with them. He only did what the Father told him to do. Amen. And so all parental relationships have a quiet language that becomes loud in public. But the still small voice can only be discovered in a secret place. In secret. It's when the child is at home and the parent is dealing with him one-on-one. This is what you do. This is what you do. These are the rules of the household. And then when they get out in public, they know what to do. This is a dilemma of a generation where there's no father. Because fathers give identity. Mothers are awesome, amazing, wonderful. But it is men, it is fathers that give identity. I told Akira, you are Dr. Akira Naomi Hardy. I give you your identity. That's who you are. If it's pressure, good. You are Dr. Akira Naomi Hardy. When my wife was 20 years old, okay, we weren't even married. Ain't this something? She writing Dr. Cindy Hardy. We weren't even married. I married her when she was 26. She's writing Dr. Cindy Hardy. You have to see your own identity. She done took, made me marry her with a pen. Come on now. She did. I was all the way in Louisiana. I said, you better go get her. So we discover his voice in the secret, okay? Point number two. We have to practice rest, okay? practice rest. You have to practice rest. Learn how to rest in him. We have to practice rest. Resting shows you trust the Father to keep the world spinning while you stay at his feet. You don't have to hurry up and get out of prayer to get everything done, because if it don't happen, you disrupt your prayer to go do stuff that he didn't even tell you to do. And you leave prayer because you don't trust him. You don't know how to practice rest. So for us, we practice rest when we stay at his feet until he tells us to do it. It's going to be a shift. You're going to lose some opportunities that you thought was opportunities, but they really were not. There were things that were keeping you busy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to go verse 1 through 11. It says, therefore, hear me, we must fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest. So if he's telling us that we can enter his rest, he's telling us that we are outside of his rest. We're outside of his rest. Okay? He says, therefore, therefore, we must fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did. But the word they heard did not benefit them. Because, listen to this, because they were not united with those who listened with faith. So we practice rest first by uniting with those who listen with faith, meaning they are listening with the intentions to comply with the word. Come on. To depend on the word, to rely on the word, to follow through with the actual word they just heard. So you don't want to go into his presence, get a word, but then you never obey the word. You don't want to go into prayer, but you don't have faith. You've been praying your whole life, but you don't really believe the things that he's telling you. You don't rely on the word. You don't depend on the word. The word is not your it. So we have to go into the spirit, and we have to hear the word with intentions to comply, rely, and depend on the one that gives the rest. Verse 3, it says, for we who have believed entered that rest. We who have believed entered that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my anger, they certainly shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So it's his rest. He is the one giving us the rest, but by faith we enter in. So we are entering into his rest, but what is his rest? His finished works. The works that he has already finished before the foundation of the world. Verse 4 says, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Verse 5, it says, and again in this passage, they certainly shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, it says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, talking about us, and those who previously had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of what? Disobedience. So we have to practice listening with faith and obedience. We have to practice listening to the word with faith and obedience. So we have to rely on the word, comply with the word, depend on the word, but then we have to also obey it in order to enter his rest. Verse 7, it says, he again sets a certain day. He says, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as he as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.
He says, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, what is a hardened heart? A hardened heart is a heart that cannot absorb the words from the Father. It cannot absorb his love. He said, I love you. You cannot believe that. No matter how much he tell you he loves you and he's there for you, you can't absorb it. That's a hardened heart. He says, the day that you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Do not reject my word. Do not look at my words as if it's somebody in the natural who spoke it. Yeah, I know your father wasn't there, your friend wasn't there, your family wasn't there, but then as soon as I speak a word, you compare me with them. Verse 8, he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Verse 9, consequently, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Ain't that a hallelujah? He told them, you're not going to enter. But then he said for us that there is a rest. This still can be entered. Verse 10. Here we go. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So to enter his rest means that we have rested from our works. Say my works. So that means I enter his rest when I stop trying to make it happen. When I stop trying to make it happen. When I put my plan to the side and say, Father, what you want me to do with this? And he might not say nothing. You know what that means? Don't do nothing. So when we enter into his rest, we have entered into his finished works. We have entered into his foreordained works. He knows the end of a thing before the beginning. He said, I know the thoughts I think of you. Thoughts of peace and not evil to give you an expected end. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I ordained you. He said, I know the thoughts I think of you. So the Bible said he predestined us to conform to the image of his son. The fulfillment of this is proof that you have rest. If you're not conforming or have conformed, then you can't rest. Remember what? His finished works. It's the works that he spoke before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption. He predestined us to the new birth. He predestined us to have the kingdom. He predestined us to be holy and blameless. He predestined us to good works. Ephesians 3 and 20. It's not up there, but write it down. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So your work, your calling, everything that you're supposed to be doing right now, the book was already written. It was already written. So his rest can only be obtained in his end that he saw from the beginning. So when you have a focus on, Father, what did you call me to do? A lot of times we go for what makes the most money. I didn't call you to do that. We go for what makes the most money. He knows the end of a thing before the beginning. What does that mean? The book was already written. The book on your life was already written. He's giving you visions. What is that doing? He's showing you chapters in the book, letting you know this is the next chapter. I saw myself preaching in the pulpit. Get ready. That's what that means. That don't mean grab the mic. It don't mean grab the mic. It means he showed you to get ready because I'm about to show you. Okay, you're in chapter 10, but in chapter 15, the mic is going to be yours. He's showing you rich and famous. He's showing you doing great things in the spirit. He's giving you the vision, but the vision don't mean that that's the next chapter. It might be 5 chapters from now, 10 chapters from now, but he's giving it to you because he let you know, I wrote the book on you. I wrote the book. I know the end. I know how it's going to end. So we enter rest when we enter the end. When we focus on the end or the one who knows the end. He said, I know the thoughts I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. So we enter rest when we enter his thoughts. Father, what do you think about me? Not what everybody else think about you. You wonder if they like your hair. You wonder if they like your car. You wonder if they like the way you talk. You worry about what everybody else like about you. You thinking about everybody else's thoughts, which is disrupting his thoughts. You can't lock into his thoughts. He said, I'm an apostle. Everybody else, I flip you the bird. It's that serious. People out there do great things when they learn to give the world. Come on. I'm not being derogatory. I'm being honest. I'm being real with you. Okay? When you learn to stop caring about what everybody say. Okay? If you disagree with my call, then we have no need to talk. Y'all ain't there yet, right? Y'all ain't there yet. I'm there. You disagree with what I'm called to do? Why do I need to see you? Why do I need to talk? Why do you exist in my life if you disagree with my assignment? Instead, we trying to convince people, God called me, God called me, God called me, God called me, and they don't believe. But at the same time, the folks that believe in you, you won't walk with them. You won't walk with them. And you wonder why you can't find rest. Because we worry about everybody else's opinions. If you know you heard the Father do it and you know you're walking in a holy state, why does it matter what everybody else is saying? If they disagree, then he's letting you know, watch this, that they don't belong in this chapter. Maybe 2 or 3 chapters from later on, we'll pick it back up later. But if in this chapter you don't agree with me, fine. Go do you, I'll do me. Amen. Do you, I'll do me. And if we pick up in the next chapter, we do. If we don't, fine. But you got to stay on the path. The Bible said he keeps you on a path of righteousness for his name's sake. So we can only rest in him when we connect with the finished works. Father, I want to be everything you predestined me to be. Everything you foreordained, that's what I want to be. What you saw before the foundation of the world, Sandy, that's it. That's it, Abba. That's it. That's all I want to be. I don't want to be nothing more. I don't want to be nothing less. If you call me to have a Paul ministry, I want that. If you call me to have a Jeremiah ministry, I want that. I want whatever you want for me. I don't want the thing that brings the crowd. I don't want the thing that makes me rich. What if rich is a hindrance? What if God got it written in your destiny, you will never pass 6 figures? But you're trying to exceed 6 figures. What if he got it where you will never reach 6 figures? You will be at $90,000 a year for the rest of your life. But you'll be the most blessed person on the planet. If you stay within that realm, what if he tells you in your spirit, you can only have one vehicle? You can't have two. Every time you buy another one, it break down. You wonder what's going on. He only wants you with one vehicle. Now, I'm not saying that's not a prophetic word. It's not a prophetic word, okay? I don't want to put you in bondage. I am not prophesying to nobody, okay? I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you he only wants you to have 90,000. That's not it. Say, we're the 6-figure family. 7 figures. I'm sorry. I messed up. Perfection. We the 7-figure family. Hallelujah. Verse 11. It says, therefore, let's make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort to enter that rest. Which means what? I have to connect with this relationship. I have to make this uno, number one priority. He says, take every effort. He didn't say to become rich and famous. He said to enter that rest. It says so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. So the true Sabbath is us getting back into his plan. That's the true Sabbath. When you get into his will and the thing he called you, you'll find rest. I've been doing this for 7 years. You know, I have not got one paycheck. But you know what? I am fine. I still love it. No money and I still love it. I'm not doing it for the paycheck. I got rest here. If I decided to go do anything else, I have no peace. I'll have no peace. It's not about the money coming in. It's not about that. It's about the assignment. This is why Jesus, he never told us Jesus' net worth. He never told us Paul net worth. If Jesus would have been a millionaire, oh my God. Oh my God. If they would have said that Paul had a Corvette, oh my God. Everybody in the church, I got a Corvette, just like Paul. But Paul didn't have one. Paul's testimony was, I went days naked. I went days homeless. I went days cold. I went days in shipwreck. I had people opposing me. And I still stood on business. The church is first. And you know what? Natasha, that's where he found rest. That's where he found rest. Stranded. I'm still good. Hanging on to something. So rest has to be practiced before it's accomplished. Okay? Rest has to be practiced before it is accomplished. In rest, this is where we reveal sonship. So I have a bonus for y'all for this one. Because I read something. I said, I got to share this with the church. All right, 1 Chronicles 22:7. I'm going to read this, go through this quickly. It says, David said to Solomon, my son, I had intended to build a house for the name of the Lord, my God. Verse 8, he said, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, he said the Lord came to David and said this, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name. He said, with his heart of hearts, he wanted to build a house. Now, that's an honorable thing. I want to build a house. He said, your Ark of the Covenant been going from tent to tent. I wanted to build a stationary place. And he said, God came to him and told him, you would not do this in my name because you have shed too much blood in this earth. I don't know if you're talking about Uriah or all the other wars. Okay. Verse 9, he says, behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. Who shall be a man of rest. He says, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name will be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. So David had over 60 battles. Never lost one. Never lost one battle. Over 66 battles, he never lost one battle. Solomon never picked up a sword. Solomon never had to battle. He never had to go to war. You know why? Because Solomon was a man of wisdom. Because he was a man of wisdom, he saw the end of a thing before the beginning. He said, I'm going to make him a man of rest. Which means I'm going to share information with him that he can process the whole thing before he even jump into it. This is what wisdom is. Wisdom is when you can see the end before the beginning. You looking at the situation and you knowing if you walk into this situation, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. I tell men all the time. I tell my children, especially my son. I say, if you meet a young lady and your focus is sex, then that's not wisdom. Leave her alone. You see the end before the beginning. If the end is sex, then leave her alone. When the end becomes wife, that's it. When you can see her as wife, that's wisdom. Now you go forth. Young ladies, if you meet a man and you already know if he gets you alone. That's an indicator of what? Don't go nowhere with him. Keep that on the phone. Keep that in public places. Keep it around somebody in an ungodly area, because if you already know, come on, y'all, come on. Don't be looking at me like that. Y'all already know. You already know before you go to the house. You already know before you get in the car. You already know. Your mind is already made up. You didn't match. Okay, let me stop. Like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You already know. If you walk into a situation, if you walk into a business deal, if you walk into a job, and you know this job is going to pull you out the will of God, but the money, good, that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. You know the job is going to pull you out of his presence. You already know, but the money is good. That's not wisdom. So you will have the job, you will have the money, but you won't have any rest. You won't have any rest. And you won't even think it's better for you to make $10 an hour and have rest. I know I'm messing with your lifestyle. I know I'm messing with your lifestyle, but it's better for you to make $10 an hour and have rest. He can multiply money. He said, give, and it shall be. He can multiply money. But when you out of his will, he can't give you rest. So he said Solomon would be a man of rest. Wanted to share that with you. And because he was a man of rest, the Bible says that he said it was peace and quiet in Israel in his days. Point three. Y'all ready for this? This is a big one. Ask for the nations. Ask for the nations. Okay, point three, ask for the nations. Exercise your right as an heir to ask for big things that expands the Father's influence. Psalms 2:7, I will announce the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have fathered you. Verse 8, ask it of me. Read that, y'all. He said, ask it of me, and I will certainly give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. He said, ask. So God as a father says, ask. He said, ask, which means I'm not going to automatically give it to you. I'm not just going to give it to you. You got to ask. You have to ask. He said there needs to be a prompt. The prompt is ask. Ask of me. So as a father, he possesses it, but by intimacy, he expects us to recognize our position and confidently articulate what we are entitled to receive. He wants you to go into the scriptures and see that he gave you power, that he gave you authority, that he told you to rule, that he told you to reign, that he told you you were victorious. He wants you to go into the scriptures, see that thing, that I seated you in heavenly places, and speak from the position. And then because you are in his word, he wants you to be able to articulate it by his word. This is what you said belongs to me. So in sonship, the inheritance is not earned by labor. Okay, it's not earned by labor. It's giving by birthright. The inheritance is yours by birthright, not by labor. You can't work for an inheritance. It don't matter how much you pray, you cannot work for an inheritance. It don't matter how much you outreach, serve in the community, you cannot earn the inheritance. However, receiving and managing the inheritance requires you to level up in your personal development. I'm going to say that again. However, receiving and managing the inheritance requires you to level up in your personal development. Yes, he's watching your prayer life. He's watching your prayer life. He's watching your study time. He's watching your giving. He's watching your word time. He's watching your fellowshipping. He's watching you. He's watching your relationships. He's watching you honor and dishonor. He's watching you. Okay? He wants to give it to you because it belongs to you. But as a father, and we know as parents, you can't just hand over the keys to the estate to somebody who can't sustain it. He wants you to have it, but you have to mature in order to actually manage it. So to receive the nations, we have to grow up from milk to solid food. In order to receive the nations, we have to grow from milk, drinking milk, to actually solid food. Now, we're going to do a whole series on that. But the difference between milk and the difference between solid food is milk is easy to digest. It's extremely easy to digest. God going to bless you. Hallelujah. Come on, come on, come on. He going to bless you. You the head, not the tail. You the lender, not the borrower. You can digest that until he tells you to honor somebody. Until he tells you to submit. Now, watch this. You got to chew on that. You got to chew on that. Sometimes it's for months. Sometimes it takes years to digest some of the things he tells you to do. He needs you to move from milk to solid food. Love your enemies. Pray for those who misuse you. And people keep misusing you, and you have not picked it up in the spirit. You don't hear on the level of solid food. You still hear on the level of milk. So you think that God going to get them. No, he not. He training you. God not going to get them. Get them, Lord. No, I'm not going to get them. I'm training you. Every time they disrespect you, I want to see if you're going to dishonor them. Because they dishonor you, are you going to dishonor them? Because they quit loving, are you going to quit loving? And he'll come to you, just show him love. But they not loving. You still on milk. You still on milk. You only digest when people agree with you. You only digest when they do it your way. We're going to have a whole series on that. Okay? Because you got it. You have to move from it. It's you don't mind receiving, but that giving. You don't mind receiving. God, give me $1 million. You give away $1 million. You see the difference between milk? You can receive it. But when you got to give it, give me more. Watch this. A child asks for things to consume. Give me toys. Give me comfort. Give me my immediate needs. Meet them, Lord. I need this. I need that. But a mature son asks for responsibility. Give me an assignment. Give me a nation. Give me a task. So the father's role is to provide the authority, the backing, and the ultimate source of power. But our role in sonship is to step into the territory and manage the asset and cultivate the environment so that it reflects the father. And he might not give you the resources to do it. Your resource might just be pray. Remember what he told Ezekiel? I want you to lay on this side for 390 days for these people. And the Bible said he bind him so he couldn't turn over. 390 days, that's over a year. Can you imagine? You a whole year, Charles, you laying on your side and you crying out for the people, praying for them. You can't do none of the stuff that's on your agenda. Then after the 390 days, he switched to the other side and lay 40 there for Judah. And you can't move. Then he told him, cook your food over dung. See, that's what I said. That's milk. I mean, that ain't milk. You got to digest that. You mean if he told you, we had 33 days of prayer. I'm going to see how y'all. We got 33 days of prayer. You ain't got the Ezekiel assignment. 33 days of prayer and you got help. You ain't asked to go to the cross. You ain't not, he didn't ask you to not die for everybody. She said, sure didn't. But as sons, that's our job. Step into the territory and rule it. As mature children, we want a sign. We don't need stuff. You don't need no more stuff. You don't need no more money. You don't need no more nothing. You know what you need? Responsibility. You need responsibility. You need an assignment. Because that's when his voice comes the loudest, on the assignment. Psalms 115 and 16. The heavens are the heaven of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of mankind. Psalms 144 and 1. I like this. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. So asking for the nation also means that he's going to train you. So the moment you ask him for the thing, he brings you to a protocol of training. I'm going to train you for the thing you asked me for. I want you to have it, but I need to train you for it. I need to train your hands for war and your fingers for battle. I need to train you to intercede. I'm going to tell you how to do it, but the moment you ask him for the nation, don't be shy. But understand, the moment you ask, the training begins. Jesus is in the temple listening. He got a call. He's 12 years old. He got an assignment. The next time we hear from that brother, he's 30. I know you think your training going to be 18 months. But the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was 18 years. It took him 18 years to get to the assignment. Surely he could have did it at 15. Samuel got his at 11. So asking for the nations also means he's going to train me to rule, because why? This is his plan. You know, dominion is his plan. He asked us to dominate. He said rule over the earth and over everything that's crawling on it. He said be a subduer. You know what a subduer is? That means you tell something what to do and it has no choice but to do it. When you subdue things, you say, this is how it's going to be. And what I said is exactly how it's going to transpire. It will not happen no other way than the way I said, these are the sons and daughters he's trying to build. The sons and daughters that speak life into communities and neighborhoods, and you would not take no for an answer. You would stay at that altar. You would stay with your mindset. This is what he said it's going to be. It don't look like it. It don't look like it's happening. But you stay focused on the thing that he said that you're supposed to have. Because one, dominion is a co-laboring system. Okay? Dominion is a co-laboring system. It is not a unilateral system. It is a co-laboring system. The Father does not want us to rule for the sake of him ruling. He wants us to rule for the sake of us ruling or him ruling through us. He wants us to dominate. He said we are victorious. He said we are triumphant. He wants us to rule. This is his plan. So if it's his plan, suddenly he going to train you. He going to give you everything you need for it. So don't be scared of the assignment. Ask for the nations. Ask for your neighborhood. Pray for your family members. This is going to happen. My siblings, this year they coming. Come on. My spouse, this year, they coming. And then you go to the Father and say, what is the tactic? How you want me to do this? He may say, pray. As a husband, he may tell you, buy her flowers every day. As a wife, he may tell you, cook for him every day. Y'all don't want to cook every day. Gotcha. I got you. You ain't say nothing about no flowers. You know your head. They might say nothing about no flowers, boy, but when it came to cooking, see, that wasn't the Lord. Right. Got you. Got you. See you next season. It'll happen next year. Okay. Not this year. 2027, your year. So dominion is the ultimate expression of trust. Okay, y'all back. Let me know when y'all back. So dominion is the ultimate expression of trust. The Father authorizes us to go into chaotic and ungoverned environments, spaces, and to bring order in his name, to bring prosperity in his name, to bring alignment in his name. So the area in which he gave us now looks like the kingdom. That's why I say we're churching right now. We're not dominating. There's no churches dominating in America. No churches are dominating in America. Atlanta is still, come on. Nobody's dominating. Nobody in America, nobody in Atlanta is dominating. All the churches we have, nobody's dominating. Everything is about going to church and worshiping your Savior. No dominion. Nobody's dominating. Not one territory, not one county in Atlanta has been taken. You know why? Because there's no mature sons and daughters to do it. There's no mature sons and daughters who would sit the assignment down of their life, or the stuff that they want to do to take on his agenda. That's so far from us. For me to put down everything I want to do and say, you know what, Father, give me the task, and I would not leave the task. I don't care if everything fall apart. I know we ain't there yet. I'm not asking you to be there. The thing about moving from milk to solid food, that if you try to take on solid food too early, you would choke yourself. You would choke yourself. That's why we don't give baby steak. We don't give baby steak. Because we know they would choke on themselves. We'll choke. They would choke. So the same thing with you as a child of God. Some tasks he's not going to ask you to do because you're a choke. It's some stuff about giving in the Bible that if he asks you to, you oh, my God. No, you're not going to do that. You can't do it. And you might try to do it. You'll give the money, but the all week long, you'll be like, oh, my God, I missed that money. Oh, my God, I missed that money. Oh, my God, my bills. Oh, my God, how am I going to pay that? Oh, my God, how am I going to pay this? You know what that's a sign of? You choking. You choking. Have a moment of silence for that one. Go and apologize. He said that 3 months ago, 3 years ago. Forgive that person. Call your father. Call your mother. Call your brother. Call your sister. You choking. It's too much. You can't muster it up. It ain't enough God there. It ain't enough maturity there for you to just say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. You still worry about how they see you. They gonna think they was right. You're choking. They gonna think they got over on me. You don't want to be seen a certain way. You only thing you need to worry about is how does he see me? When you get to that place where you worry about how you, now you know you rolling with solid food. You know you're eating solid food. When you get to that place where he can tell you what to get from your account, now you're rolling with solid food. But until then, until you get to the place of solid food, he can't give you what he wants you to have. He can't give you the crowd. He can't give you the business. You talk about your boss. He been apologize to your boss. Tell your boss you're sorry for always showing up late. Nope, you're not going to do it. Not understanding. Watch this. Hold on. Watch this. Not understanding. Behind you apologizing to him, you may get the anointing that is on him, and now he put you in a position to run the company. I was at a church, and I preached a message on kingdom honor. A man called the church and said, no, I'm not going to tell the whole story. I know why he laughing. And so the man called the church. Now I got to tell it. Okay, so the man called the church and said, he said when he heard the message that I taught, it made him go and honor his father. When he honored his father, he gave him the business. When he honored his father, his father gave him a business. He inherited a business by honoring. He heard the message, and he went and honored his father, and his father gave him a business. Now, what he's laughing at is the man said he was going to send me some money, and I never got it. I don't know if it was him or the leader. So, say, expand my territory. All right, let's move into the next one. So the fourth lesson point on today is align your will. Align your will, okay? Align your will with the Father's will. Spend time in prayer until your I want becomes what he wants. Spend time in prayer until your I want becomes what he wants. Some people spend a lot of time in prayer, but the whole time is spent talking about what they want. It's an emotional release about what's going on in my life. Once again, that's solid food. For you to go into prayer and you not concern yourself about you and what you got going on, and everything becomes your will, Father. But this is how we walk in intimacy with him. This is how you strengthen the bond. This is how you mature in the spirit. Matthew 26 and 39, and of course we're going to talk about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and praying said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless, he said, if this cup can't pass from me, if you can pass, let it pass. Okay, is there another way you can get this blood? Can you prick me? Is there another way that you can get this blood out of me? Amen? Come on, this is Jesus. This is mature prayer. Okay, come on, this ain't Elijah. This ain't Ezekiel. This ain't Peter. This is Jesus, okay? And he's saying, Father, if you can do this another way, please do it. But if you can't, not my will, but your will. Verse 42, it says again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father. He's teaching you how to pray. He didn't say, oh, Holy Spirit. He didn't say, Holy Spirit. The Son of God never talked to the Holy Spirit. We have no record in the Bible of the Holy Spirit talking to the Son and the Son talking to the Holy Spirit. Why y'all praying to the Holy Spirit? When Jesus reconciled you to the Father, he told you who the relationship was with. He told you what he was mediating. And you can go all over the world and, oh, Holy Spirit, oh, Holy Spirit. What are you talking? It's Father. Oh, my Father. Nobody in the Bible talked to the Holy Spirit. Not one scripture. But the church do it. That's what's called the spirit of religion. It sounds good, but there's no truth. It sounds good, but there's no truth there. He never said that. He said, oh, my Father, you a joint heir, right? So you talk how he talk. He said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. I'm going through this situation. Don't pull me out. Is this your will? Don't pull me out. I don't want to come out. If this is your will, let it happen. You don't think this was uncomfortable? You ain't never been this uncomfortable in the spirit. You have never been this uncomfortable. The Bible says you have yet to resist blood. We talking about bill money. We talking about simple things. Verse 44. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Can you imagine being in prayer for 3 hours, and your only conversation is, let your will be done. Stuff come up to your head. Father, let your will be done. You uncomfortable. You would love some comfort in this season. But nevertheless, Father, let your will be done. 3 hours. Can you imagine 3 hours talking to the Father? Let your will be done. I know it's uncomfortable. I know you are uncomfortable. I know you do not want to go through this. I know you got a headache. I know it's getting on your nerves. But nevertheless, Father, let your will be done. Or do we go into prayer? Everything is your will. And the key to good answer prayer is that he let your will be done. Okay. I love y'all too. So we lose our will in prayer. In consecration is where you test your will. In consecration, in prayer, is where you test your will. It's where you lose your will. It's where you give your will. Jesus gave his will in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Adam lost it in the Garden of Eden. One said, let your will be done. One said, let my will be done. And we all suffered for it. You can't die this way until you live this way. So Jesus' life was lived in this way. He had a lifestyle of, Father, let your will be done. He said, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father. He said, nothing comes out my mouth that my Father did not tell me to say. If he didn't tell me to say it, I keep it closed. We got growing to do. We're going to be okay. What's the name of the series? She got way ahead of me. I appreciate that. Jesus' life was lived in this way so he could die this way. He practiced this in prayer. This was not the first time he prayed this. This was not the first time he prayed it. Was not in the Garden of Eden. I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane. This was not the first time he tried. Let me see if I could just say, let your will be done. He about to go to the cross now. He about to suffer a violent death. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to slap him. You need some self-control, son. You don't want nobody to talk about you. They can't even get smart with you. You're going to jump up. You're going to knock them out. You're going to. Come on. I'm trying to tell you, can I help you? A lot of the conflict that you're going through is the Father developing you. Once you settle that, there's some people going to say some stuff that you do not like. And the Father wants you to shut up. And inside of your spirit, he wants you to say, Father, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Instead of worrying about what everybody else is looking at, they're going to think you a punk. Oh, well. Oh, well. Let them think that. First Thessalonians 5 and 16. Y'all ready for this? Rejoice always. Rejoice always, okay? Always. There's no reason for you to come out of rejoicing. There's not a situation or circumstance that he will put you in and which you that you will go through where you have permission to come out of rejoicing. Y'all ready? Verse 17, pray without ceasing, meaning prayer should never end. You on your way to work, you talking to him. People talking to you, you talking to him. You go home, you talking to him. He said, pray without ceasing. Y'all ready? Verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So he says, in your problems, give thanks. Come on, lift your hands. Come on, lift your hand. It ain't going your way. Serena, you did. I'm messing with you. You got to go straight up with that thing, okay? She act like she was on a, you know. So in your problems, give thanks. In your problems, rejoice always. In your problems, don't stop praying. in persecution, give thanks. Thank you, Father. Build me for this. In your pain, give thanks. Thank you for this pain. It could be worse. In your lessons, in your failures, in your wins, he says, rejoice always. He said, give thanks always. He said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? If I'm not rejoicing about it, I'm out his will.
Here we go. This is how you lose people in the church.
If I'm not rejoicing about it, once I stop rejoicing, I'm outside of his will. Once I stop giving thanks, I'm outside of his will. Once I let the thing stop me from talking to him and praying, I'm now outside of his will. He no longer has my will. The thing has my will. So rejoice in your wins and your losses. Come on, rejoice in the life lessons and learn. Rejoice in the things that you are learning. Rejoice in your moments where you are down, not when you up. You look at your bank account, rejoice, regardless if you got $1 million or you got five. This is an earthly thing. We're going to get into that point next. This is an earthly thing. We're too obsessed with things on the earth. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you his will and to do his good pleasure. He doing the work. That's why I say the thing that you're going through, I promise you, is trying to grow you up. I don't even know what it is. Don't need to know. But I promise you, he's trying to grow you up. He's trying to get you to respond to his voice. I promise you, it's to grow you up. Them friends don't like you no more. He's trying to grow you up. Get used to that. Get used to it. The family don't want to talk to you. That's okay. Get used to that. Things not working out how you want it to. Get used to that. Get used to it not working out the way you saw it or the way you thought about it. Which means you got to get to a place in your spirit where you settle it just like this. I'm going to wait on him. 99.9% of our problems is we went ahead of him. And when it failed, we caught up in prayer. He said it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He said, so do all things without murmuring and complaining. And it's a reason why he said that. We'll get into it next week, but giving thanks to him is a portal to the Spirit. It's a portal. It gives you access to the Father. The moment you stop complaining, you close the portal. He can't respond to your complaining. He said, do everything without murmuring, everything without complaining, that you may be children of God in this wicked and perverse generation. You complaining, and you complaining is born again, a child of God. You complaining, and now you got the sinner complaining. You close it. This is why Jesus said, not only do Pharisees, he said, y'all don't not only go into the kingdom, but y'all shut the door on everybody else. Because y'all legalistic. Y'all always find a reason to want to stone somebody. This happens in the church all the time. You always find a reason to leave. You always got something to complain about. What we done now. We didn't take up offering right. We asked for too much money. What do we do now? I mean, come on, what do we do now? We didn't pray long enough. We don't pray right. Somebody skipped. Oh, you find a reason to complain. You find a reason to complain about everything. And you understand why the door is closed. I didn't hear God in this season. Because you spent the whole season complaining. The moment you give thanks, Father, I thank you. I thank you for Apostle. Not try to find something wrong every time. I thank y'all for Serena. Come on. Stop trying to find, I thank you for Pastor KP. You try to find, I thank you for Pastor Kurt. I thank you for Lisa. I thank you for having a church home. Not try to find a program that we don't have. Well, why y'all ain't got this? Truth be told, we was waiting on you. He put it on your heart? Oh, my God. We've been waiting on you. You the answer. You the AI of the ministry. You the answer. Hallelujah. They ain't got this. They ain't got that. They don't do this. They don't do that. Well, get in where you fit in. You seem to have the answers. He placed that on your heart. You know, I never thought about that. This is what I want you to do. Next time somebody come complain, Pastor Kirby, well, you know, we never thought about that. You are a genius. The Spirit of God is surely on you. Go forth and conquer. Touch him on the head in the name of Jesus. I anoint you to do that. You said children ministry moving to, there you go. You are the answer to your, you, that's why you complaining. You want to see that happen? Go. Go forth and conquer. Ask for the nations, and I will surely give them to you. Now, if he'll give you the nations, surely he'll give you a single adult ministry. Point five. I'm telling you, complaining closes the door. We're going to get into that when we pray, because we're going to get into that in the next series. But he said, enter my gates with thanksgiving. So if he said, enter his gates with thanksgiving, did that mean if you complaining, you can't enter? You can't enter. Ain't nobody in the spirit complaining. You can't approach the throne of grace complaining. You don't enter in God's presence. Ain't nothing working out. The Bible just told us that's why you can't enter rest. You can't enter rest because what? No faith. You don't believe. He said this. Okay, I'm sorry, y'all. I apologize. Sometimes I just lose it. All right. Point five, anticipate the eternal home. Anticipate the eternal home. Keep an internal perspective. Strengthening a relationship now is simply practice for the eternity spent in his direct presence. Okay? Stop being infatuated with earth. You leaving. I just want you to know, you're leaving. Whether tomorrow or today, you're leaving. Stop being, and as children of God, we have to get to the place that death is nothing. It's nothing. Death is a, you know, in the military, if you are a sergeant, when you die, you get promoted. In the military, if you die in war, you get promoted. So at your funeral, if you were a sergeant, you now become a staff sergeant or sergeant first class. In the spirit, when you die, that's a promotion. If you did it in Christ, that's a promotion. Y'all worried about death, and he not. God has no problem taking, have y'all read the Old Testament? God has no problem taking a life. He has no problem at all taking a life, because it's not that big of a deal to him, because his focus is eternity, not time and space. Time and space is to prepare you for eternity. John 3:16, I know y'all heard that scripture before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, say believe, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So he gave his son so you could have an eternal relationship with him. A relationship that never ends. Which means after death in the natural, the spiritual life extends. He did not send his son so you can have a good physical life. He did not send his son so you can drive in Corvettes, okay? So you can take trips, so you can buy big homes. That's not why he gave his son. He gave his son because he wanted to have an eternal relationship with you. He wanted to have an everlasting conversation with you. He wanted the conversation to never end. I was talking to Pastor KP. He said, He said, I'll be studying the word and he won't be quiet. That's how the Father is. When you get in his word, he will not shut up. You start having conversations with him, he will not be quiet. He will never shut up. He signed up for this. He gave his son so he can talk to you forever, not 2 hours. The prayer is practice. You go into the secret place so you can hear him all day. But he didn't give his son so you can spend 15 minutes in prayer, get up and do the rest of you the rest of the day. No, this is the eternal relationship. He gave his best. I gave my only. So we can have a never-ending conversation. I want to talk to you not only in this lifetime, but the next one too. But eternal life starts when? When you're born again. The moment you are born again, eternal life starts. It don't start when you die. It don't start when you die. Eternal life does not start when you die. It starts when you are born again. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are born again, you are now a child of God. The Bible says that when you're born again, you can now see the kingdom. Your eyes are now open to his realm, to his world. He says you're born of the water and the spirit, you can enter. Which means your soul has to be washed and cleansed by his word for you to actually enter in. Because you have to have some understanding. But he wants to have an eternal conversation. So he wants us to live from eternity, not from the temporal. He don't want you to live based on your bank account. That joint keep fluctuating. It go up and down. He don't want you to live by the stock market. It go up and down. You look at it today, it's in the red. Tomorrow, it's in the green. Next week, it's in the red. The next week, it's in the green. You can't trust nothing on earth. He wants you to live from eternity. He does not want you to live from time and space. He wants you to live from the spiritual, not the natural. He wants you to live for him and not for people. Okay? This is one thing I want you to do. I want you to have this one focus that your life, say, my life is a movie. And me and God are the main characters. I need you to live like that. Don't let nobody show up in your movie as a star. I'm the star of my movie. In my movie, I'm the apostle of the church, and y'all are co-stars. Now, where you at in your movie? Okay? You should be, your movie should consist of you and the Father. Because if you look at your life, that's all it's ever been. Parents, friends, family, it don't matter. When the rubber meets the road, it's just you and Abba. When you die and you stand before that throne, you're not going to see nobody in here. Matter of fact, you're not going to even remember them. You got to live like that now. I will talk to her after I talk to him. Love her more than anything on this planet. Love my kids more than anything on this planet. But I will talk to them after I talk to him. I will deal with her after I deal with him. How I deal with him is how I would deal with her. I would not deal with her and then come and deal with him. So you have to live your life like a movie. Like, this is my movie, and the Father called me to do this thing. He chose me to do this thing. If you don't do that, your story would be like Jonah. You would get caught in these cycles. Okay? Where you disobey his word, storm, and then you start all over. Come on. You disobey his word, then the storm comes, and you start all over. He disobeyed the word. The storm came. Whale swallowed him up, spit him out, and the Bible said the word of the Lord came to Jonah again. Same word. It's not going to change. The same word is not going to change. You got to get on the script that he called you to be on. And if you don't, there will be a storm. And that storm is going to make you say, Abba! Second Corinthians 4:16. I'm almost done. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So you're getting older in the natural, but you should be maturing in the spirit. So the older you get in the natural, the more mature you should be in the spirit. He says, while your outer man is decaying. Okay, we're getting gray hair. We ain't had this a couple of years. Them grays start showing up. So your outward man is perishing, yet your inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light afflictions, which is for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now that word weight means heaviness, abundance, authority. He says everything you're going through right now is building a weight in the spirit. Everything I allow you to go to is building a weight in your conversation. You know the reason why we lack heaviness and weight behind our words is because the moment the situation comes, that's all we see. The moment we get in a situation and circumstance, all we see is a situation and circumstance. Here we go, verse 18. It says, while we do not look at things which are seen, stop looking at what you see. What's going on in your life? No, it's not. What's happening in your life right now? No, it's not. What you going through right now? No, you're not. That's what you see. Scripture says, don't look at what you see. What you don't have, you lying. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Help me. Can somebody please help me? How do we do that? How do we look at the thing that we can't see? You have to have a spiritual perspective. You have to have an eternal perspective. Your mind has to flee time and space, and you have to see what he's doing in that realm. It's called revelation. This is why the Bible said creation is growing and waiting for the revealing of sons and daughters. He's waiting for sons and daughters that mature enough that their eyes are closed to earth and open to heaven. Walk by faith and not by sight. But what you keep doing, you keep walking by sight. This is what you see, and you walk in it. This is what I see. Oh, this is just the way it is. No, it's not. Walk by faith, not by sight. He says, for the things which are seen are temporary, which means what? It's going to change. It can change any minute. There are things that are facts, and then there's things that are truth. What you're going through right now is a fact, but it can change. What he has written for you, that's truth. What he says about you is truth. He wants you to lock into what he said and not into what you see, not into what other people say. He wants your mind to shift. The Bible says that if your mind is set on heavenly things, you have life and peace. But he said if it's set on earthly things, you get death. Why you get death? Because you're going to automatically separate yourself from my kingdom. You're going to automatically separate yourself from my voice when you hear everything but me. So he says the things that you see, that's temporary. You need to focus on the stuff that you cannot see. And my last scripture. Oh, let me say this. Because we got a whole thing going on right now. It's not about the eternal reward, okay? We're not living to get an eternal reward. Y'all with me? I'm going to say it. We're not living to get an eternal reward. We're living to represent him in sonship. Now, this is the thing. If you represent him in sonship, you get the reward. Y'all with me? If you represent him and you become a mature child of God, you get the reward. But you're not living to get the reward, because what happens is you start to do things to get the reward. You start to focus on, oh, I want a crown when I get to heaven. How about just a prayer life now? You want a crown, you want jewelry, you want all that. Look, how about just intercede for your family? John 17:3. And we're going to close. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life?
Y'all too quiet. Y'all act like this is not a Baptist church.
What is eternal life?
What is eternal life? What is eternal life? What is eternal life?
This is who said that?
Jesus.
Jesus said, this is eternal life. That they know you. That know is an intimacy. It ain't an acknowledgement. It ain't I know God exists. It's intimate, Jarrell. It's I spend time with you every day. This is eternal life that you spend every day. This is eternal life. That you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So eternal life is not knowing Jesus. Eternal life is knowing why Jesus was sent. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Eternal life happens when you go through Jesus. This is the spirit of religion where we're stuck at Jesus. We're stuck at the door. He says, I'm the door. I'm the door. I'm the door. We don't go through the door. We get to the door and we say, thank you, Jesus, for the door. Thank you, Jesus, for the door. Thank you for the door, Jesus. Thank you for dying, Jesus, so I can come to the door, Jesus. Thank you for the door, Jesus. And we never go through the door, and the door is what a relationship is. So we create these relationships. I have a relationship with God, but you don't know him as Abba. You don't trust him. You don't seek him as a father. You don't see yourself as a child. You're not even involved in a program of maturing. There is no sonship. Any church where there is no sonship, there is no growth. And there's a difference between growth and swelling. There's a difference between growth and swelling. Okay, swelling is when you get a whole lot of numbers, but nobody growing. Nobody's maturing in the spirit. Nobody knows him as Abba. Nobody knows him as a father. Nobody accepts an assignment. Nobody wants responsibility. All we want is church. And we'll go to church, we'll cry, and then as soon as we leave church, we have no assignment. We have no mission. We can't hear his voice. Jesus said, I am the mediator between man and God. I came to mediate this relationship. I came to reconcile you. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was not in Christ reconciling the world to Christ. God was in Christ saying, I want them as my children. I want them as my family. I want them as my son and daughter. Jesus came to do what? Strengthen the bond. He came to open the door. He came as the image in which we're supposed to conform into. He came as our Lord, which telling us what to do and what to say. He came as our Savior, as a door of salvation. To a child of God, he is no longer a Savior. He's now salvation. To someone who is not born again, he's a Savior. They're looking for a Savior. Once you have found a Savior, you don't need a Savior no more. You need salvation. You need to participate with the program. It's now time to participate with the program. You've already been saved. How many years? Now it's time to conform to the image of his son. Now it's time to accept the adoption. Now it's time to strengthen the bond and mature in the spirit where you can get responsibility and your life can no longer be yours, because everybody who followed him, they lost their life before they got it. They lost their life before they got it. Amen.
So let us pray. Father, we thank you right now.